Holy smokes, where are they all coming from? Yeah. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Hear now the word of our Lord. Someone from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus said to him, "Man, who appointed me as judge or referee between you and your brother?" Then Jesus said to them, "Watch out. Guard yourselves against all kind of greed. After all, one's life isn't determined by one's possessions, even when someone is very wealthy." Then he told them a parable. A certain rich man's land produced a bountiful crop. He said to himself, "What will I do? I have no place to store my harvest." Then he thought, "Here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. That's where I'll store all my grain and goods. I'll say to myself, 'You have stored up plenty of goods, enough for several years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself.' But God said to him, 'Fool, tonight you will die. Now who will get the things you have prepared for yourself?' This is the way it will be for those who hoard things from themselves and are not rich toward God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again so very much for this day, for this opportunity we have to gather in your house with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for the reading and the hearing of this your word, and we pray that you would be with the words you have given to me. May they be yours and not mine. May they open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, our minds to understand. And may we, in the strength of the bodies you have given to us, be faithful to your call upon us. And we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. The passage before us this morning has Jesus teaching to the crowds, as he was apt to do many times throughout his ministry. And while he is teaching, he is confronted with a dilemma between two brothers. The man who is speaking, the one who is coming to him, is likely the younger brother, and he asks Jesus to tell his brother to give him his inheritance. Isn't that just like a younger brother? They're not happy with what they got. They always got to come. I have a younger brother just like this. And Jesus is obviously frustrated by that, and we see this. What the younger brother is referring to is the passage, of course, in Deuteronomy that explains that when a father passes, he gives 2/3 of the inheritance of what was his to the eldest son. And then the rest of the children, primarily the sons, would be given the rest of the 1/3 that's left in equal portion. And I know immediately you're thinking, well, that doesn't seem fair. Why does the older brother get 2/3 and everyone else has to split 1/3 up? And it's not because the older son was the favorite. It's not that God is trying to show that older children are better, even though in my case they are. But what he is indicating, and the reason for this, is that the oldest son is now the patriarch of the family and is not just responsible for his family, but he is now responsible for the entire family. And so the 2/3 would go not only to him, but to him as he watches over and protects and guides the rest of the family, specifically his mother and any daughters or sisters that he may have, who, of course, aren't allowed to have the various inheritances because they, of course, misread the law, as we often tend to do. And so this is kind of the background behind this man's request. And Jesus seems put out by this request. I can imagine he's waxing eloquent on something, and all of a sudden someone interrupts him, and now he has to address this concern that is brought before him. And he tells the crowd and this gentleman who is there to guard themselves against all kind of greed. And this initially seems a little odd because it's his birthright that he's owed, and apparently his brother's not giving it to him, and so there's a sense that there's some injustice going on. And Jesus says, guard yourself against all kinds of greed. And this is the task before us today, to guard ourselves against greed. Now, greed takes many forms. Greed is simply a desire for more, and it can be a desire for more of anything, right? We can be greedy for money. We can be greedy for attention. We can be greedy for various things. Oftentimes, addiction lends itself to this greed of this one thing, whatever it may be. And all of us have those addictive tendencies, and all of us can be greedy from time to time. And so he's telling us to guard ourselves against that. Jesus tells us and tells the crowd that life is not determined, one's life or one's status or how one views oneself is not determined by wealth or possessions. And that's a good lesson for us to continue to remind ourselves of even today. And we're, of course, reminded that we brought nothing into this world and we can therefore take nothing out of it. And the parable that Jesus tells of this rich landowner, he frames it around two very important statements. And he talks about true life. You know, it's not determined by what we have, but it's, of course, determined by God's goodness. And then he tells us where we are to aim our riches towards God at the end. And these are the two statements he uses to frame this parable. Life is not about possessions, but instead it is about being rich towards God, towards the things of our heavenly Father. The parable of the landowner is a parable of one whose land has yielded an extremely bountiful crop. It's been a good year for this guy. And we notice the way that this is phrased is we're told that his land produced a bountiful harvest. There is nothing that this landowner has done that has caused this increase. He hasn't outsmarted anybody. He hasn't figured something out that nobody else did. But the implication here is that the land has done that. And by implication, this is a gift that God has given to him. God has decided to bestow upon this man a extremely bountiful harvest. And when he sees this crop, he begins to think and to realize that with bigger barns, he may never have to work again. Certainly for the next couple of years, he doesn't have to do anything. He can rest and take it easy. And this sounds good. And some of us are thinking, man, that sure would be nice, but we see that he's really only thinking of himself. This is a very selfish conversation he's having with himself. Anyone ever had one of those before? Right? We often seem to be very deserving in those conversations, don't we? And we seem to have everything figured out. The word I or I will or some reference to that appears six times here in these verses. The word my or mine occurs three times, and this declaration of what he will do occurs four times. And we notice that never once does he mention God. Never once does he thank God for what he has received. He doesn't even consider other people, not even his own family, right? He's not even considering them in all of this. Now, as I mentioned earlier, the eldest child would receive that two-thirds inheritance so that they would be taking care of their family and watching out for the others. And there's a sense now that this man has an obligation. Because he has had such a bountiful crop, there is an obligation that is put on him by this moral code that Jesus seems to be reminding the people of. And it seems as if Jesus is saying that the wealthy also have an obligation to the poor. There's an obligation that if you have more than enough, it is important for you to share with those who don't. Storing his grain in barns means that he'll have too much and others won't have anything.
And you begin to think through the implications of him not farming his land for at least a couple of years, if not longer. What's going to happen with that land, right? Is he going to do anything with it? Is it going to turn into like an Area 51, right, where nothing happens and there's great concern and paranoia around it? What about those people who are working for him? What are they to do if he's not going to farm this land? What about the people who don't have and the people that go to the marketplace to purchase items and to buy items? And what if he's not selling any items because he's not farming his land? Now, I know absolutely zilch about farming, but I would venture to guess that taking 2 years off would probably be a bad idea. What God gives us, he expects us to use for our benefit as well as for the benefit of others. Everything we have this morning is a gift that we have been given by God. We like to think that we've earned it, but if we're honest with ourselves, if we truly think about it, God has blessed us in some amazing ways. And these gifts are meant to be shared. They're not meant to be hoarded. They're not meant to be gathered in and kept and kept away from others. We must guard ourselves against all kinds of greed. We must recognize what life is about and where our riches come from and where we are to invest our riches. Life is about worshiping God. True riches are found in the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. And this salvation we have received, the goodness of God that he has given to us, we are obligated to share with others. And I wonder this morning, and how many of us, like this landowner, are just storing up all the things that God gives us without any sense of sharing it and giving it back? We see how God responds to this person. How are we paying God's gifts forward for others? Possessions are useful until they begin to possess us. Being rich towards God sets us free from the anxiety of having enough, and it enables us to be content with what we have and not worried about what we don't have. Contentment, I think, is the opposite of greed. A contented life means a person knows what they need, and they don't need anything more. Doesn't mean they don't necessarily want anything more, but they realize that needs and wants are not the same thing, and they intentionally only take what they need so that others may have as well. They are happy, they are blessed with what they have, and they are content to maybe live a more simple life so that others may have. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement and had an annual expenses in his life, and he realized early on, as he was starting this Methodist movement, they would gather together in small groups, much like the band meetings that we have going on, and they would gather together and they would take up an offering and they would give those monies to the poor. And John Wesley realized early on in his life that he only needed 28 pounds a year to live on. And so the first year, where he was receiving 30 pounds a year, he gave those 2 pounds away to the poor. The next year, through his writings, through his traveling, through the things he was doing with the Methodist movement, he received 60 pounds, and he gave 32 of it away because he only needed the 28. The next year, it was 90. The year after that, it was 120 pounds, and so on and so forth. And he knew that he could live on 28 pounds a year. And so everything else he gave away. Now, granted, John Wesley wasn't married for most of his life and didn't marry until late. And I don't remember if he had any children. Do you remember, Joe? Yeah, so we don't think he did. Oh, did he? Oh, a bunch. Oh, then never mind. I don't know. Why am I preaching? Why don't you come over here and do this? My goodness. What is this guy doing? Who does he think he is? right? He continued to only live on, we'll figure out his lineage later, but and as his income increased, he continued to stay in his simple lifestyle. I looked it up, and the average income in the United States, I think it was 2017, I found was the most updated one, was $47,000 a year was the average income. So that kind of puts it in maybe a frame of reference that we can understand maybe a little bit more. And what would it look like if we began to intentionally think through the things that we need and the things that we want and began to really consider this type of lifestyle? Billy Graham is another example of this. He had his foundation and his ministries, and he had a board that oversaw that, and he had them to set his salary. And I've heard reports that people thought maybe he was paid too much, and so Billy Graham went to this board and told them to decrease his salary to an X amount of dollars, and that's what he continued to live on. And a very similar model to John Wesley, and someone certainly that we are maybe more familiar with who lived this same type of lifestyle. John Wesley didn't just preach about simplicity and contentment, but he lived it. And though millions of pounds passed through his hands throughout his life and his prolific writings and various things, he died with only 10 pounds to his name. He was rich towards God. And so the question for us this morning becomes, are we rich towards God? Is that our desire? Now, this is different for all of us. This level of contentment. There's not one level that's right. This is what we have to figure out for ourselves and for our families and to figure those things out. And John Wesley never preached that it was a sin to make money. He preached on gaining all that you can, saving all that you can, and giving all that you can. And so please don't hear me that it's wrong to make money this morning. Well, what are we doing with those gifts that we are given by God? And how are we being intentional in those uses? Jesus is challenging us to fight the greed that confronts each and every one of us. And it may not be a monetary thing for you at all, but where does greed creep up in your own life? May we be those people who enjoy helping others with our gifts and our resources and our talents. May we cultivate relationships. May we work hard for and with God and other people so that we are rich towards God and so that we don't get caught in the trap of wanting more that isn't really necessary. Later this month, when I come back on August 25th, we're going to begin our stewardship campaign. And I know what you're thinking. Woo! And as we prepare for that time together, I hope that you will join with me in prayer in the coming weeks about how you want to be rich towards God and how you want to be intentional in the ways that you live your life and conduct yourselves. And this goes far beyond our financial resources, but all of the other things we have to offer to this community and to one another. I pray that we would spend the next several weeks considering that, being mindful of that, truly asking God to help us reflect on who we are and who we want to be and who God is calling us to be. Because I know as we do that and as we intentionally focus on that, we will be rich towards God. And there will be great things that He has to do with us and through us. And we know that that richness that we have towards God goes far beyond our financial resources. And we remember that regardless of where we stand on this economic scale, all of us are invited to the table that Christ has set before us. And He desires to share with us His goodness and His grace. And I pray that we would in turn do the same. Let us pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this day, for Your love and Your grace, for all that You give to us, and for the opportunities we have this day and always to give back to You. Lord, as we come to the table this morning, may we be reminded of Your goodness and Your grace in our midst. May we be reminded of all that You have given to us and for all of the opportunities we have to give to others. and to share your love and grace with them. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We praise you and ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.